Well, today we're going to talk about the kindness of God, and we're back in the book of Titus, and so let me invite you to turn with me now to Titus chapter 3. If you didn't bring a Bible, there's one in the rack right in front of you on page 168 in the second half of that Bible. You can follow along with us as we talk about God's kindness. Now, let me ask you about this as you find your place there. What's the nicest thing somebody has ever done for you? That's a tough question, isn't it? Whenever I get a question like that, I kind of have my brain freeze. I can't think of the biggest thing. So let's just start small. Let's talk about some nice things that have happened to you. You ever been in the supermarket and you're holding just two things in your hand and there's a person with a buggy full of groceries and they look back at you with your two things and they say, "Do you want to go ahead of me?" Isn't that a wonderful moment in life when somebody does that and you're like, "Oh, yes, please. Thank you for that." Hey, let's make sure we do that for people behind us when we scout and notice they just have a couple of things. Or maybe you can think of a time in your life where somebody was kind to you. Maybe not the greatest kindness, but maybe you had a flat tire and some stranger came along and invested their time, got dirty, changing your tire. Isn't that wonderful? Or maybe we can take it up a level and just think about the kindness of a mom. You don't remember it, but when you were a baby, you needed somebody to do everything for you, from feedings to diaper changes to get you through illness after illness, and to have a mom just give daily, when she was exhausted, kindness to you. Those are big examples. Hey, I know a guy who volunteered to give a kidney to somebody he didn't even know. Isn't that inspiring kindness? I'm just going to give one of my kidneys. I don't need both of them. It's amazing. So we can think of lots of examples of kindness, but the one we're going to be reminded of today from Titus 3, of course, is far beyond any expression of human kindness we've ever seen, as great as those are. We're going to see the kindness of a God who wants to save us by giving his son, Jesus Christ. What a glorious text we're going to see. It's going to remind us that Christianity really, fundamentally, is not about what we're doing for God. It's all about what God has done for us. Oh, the kindness of God. See it with me here. Titus 3, pick up in verse 3. "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." We're going to talk about the kindness of God. But first, let's talk together about our desperate condition. Our desperate condition, we see it here in verse 3. Look at it again. "For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another." Here we're told, disobedient. But then catch this. Let's focus on this. We were deceived and we were enslaved. We were so deceived, we didn't know we were deceived. That's kind of how deception works. When you are deceived, you don't know it. And before you became a follower of Jesus, you had no idea how brainwashed you had been into all things that were false. You were deceived. And that connects to that next statement. You were enslaved. You were enslaved and you didn't know it. You thought you were free. "I'm doing what I want to do. I won't let anybody be my master," but you are already a slave before you trusted in Jesus. You were a slave to your appetites. You were a slave to your passions. You thought you were in control, but you were not, and it was going nowhere good. Not only were you deceived and enslaved, but the scripture says you were broken. Look at how it describes your human relationships. How it revolved around hatred, who you didn't like, who you hated, and who hated you. That's you. And you were broken not only in your human relationships, but you were broken in your relationship with the relationship that matters most of all. In fact, notice this word here, malice. It's not a word we use a lot. What does it mean when it says that we were spending our life in malice? Here's the definition of the word malice: the intention or desire to do evil. So, how did you spend your life before you surrendered and started following Jesus? It was a life of, "I'm intent on doing things that God says don't do. I'm intent on doing what God says is not good." I had ill will. So what a terrible condition to be in. We're just taking a look, first of all, at our desperate condition apart from Christ. What a terrible condition and what terrible judgment is just for the person who spends their life in malice, a slave, disobedient to God. What judgment awaits the person who has spurned their Creator rather than loving Him, choosing to be at odds with Him? So understand this, people who don't yet know Jesus are not well. Don't think that people are flourishing apart from Christ. You might look at them and think, they look like they're living a pretty decent life. They look very similar to how I look. But apart from Christ, here's the real picture of what is truly going on. It is their spiritual condition, and it's a desperate condition. And all of this describes who you and I were before Jesus came into our lives and rescued us. You remember the old hymn, maybe the most well-known hymn, has this line in it, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound," and catch this, "that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." That's a true picture of who we were apart from Christ. But a person, if they're thinking, would not want to stay in that condition. I want to stay a slave? No. I want to stay broken in my relationships? I want to stay broken in my relationship with God? Nobody, if they're thinking, if the light has come on, would stay there. So here's good news. We know a Savior who can take us out of that slavery and set us free. And we're going to talk about Him now as we talk about His gracious rescue. Our desperate condition, verse 3, but now His gracious rescue, verse 4. What a dramatic shift. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. After reading verse 3, this is so unexpected. This is so undeserved that we would now read this, that we would read of God's kindness toward people like us. We read about His love and His mercy, how amazing God would be toward us in this condition. Now, the word love here is the word philanthropia in the Greek language. And that word obviously triggers in our mind the word philanthropist. That's where we get our word. And so we love philanthropists. When you hear about some billionaire and he donates some of his money to build a wing of a children's hospital, don't you love that? What a great use of wealth to be kind to other people. Say, that's a great philanthropist. But when we think about our God, the greatest philanthropist at all, the word literally means lover of mankind, lover of men. Oh, God takes this to a whole different dimension where He didn't just make a donation. Like, I've got a lot of money. This will hardly cost me anything to build this thing. Thank God for when that happens on the earth. But God, a whole new dimension where He loves mankind. Mankind, like we read about in verse 3. Isn't it stunning that God would be kind toward rebellious humanity? That God would say, I love my rebellious creation. God, He is amazing. Now look what He did for us here. Verse 5. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness. Keep reading. But according to His mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's right, we have a Savior. We were in a desperate condition, and Jesus Christ came to save us. He died for our sins, even as the prophets told us He would. It never gets old to look back at what the prophet said. Prophets like Isaiah, centuries before Jesus came, in places like Isaiah 53, we read about a crucifixion long before there was a crucifixion. Listen to this, Isaiah 53, verses 4 and following. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging, we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. What amazing mercy is that? It's what we read about in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Titus 2, 14. Who gave Himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed. So the role of Jesus as our Savior. But this text also highlights for us the role of the Holy Spirit in saving us. We're just talking now about God's gracious rescue. Notice the verse here. It says, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So we know about Jesus coming to die on a cross for us to take the penalty for our sins, poured out his blood for us. But what about the Holy Spirit here? It says that he washes us with regeneration. What is regeneration? Regeneration simply means rebirth, to be born again, to experience a new birth. Another part of that definition is this, to experience a complete change in one's way of life to what it should be. So a person comes to faith in Christ and they are regenerated. They're made alive in Christ. They were dead spiritually, but the Holy Spirit does a work that causes that person who was dead spiritually to now suddenly to be alive. And with that comes renewing. Same Holy Spirit who causes you to be born again, he renews you and he continues that work of renewal. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. So I want you to see with me again how the triune God was at work in saving us. So we know God the Father, this was his plan to redeem us. He sent the prophets to say a Savior would come. Then God the Son carried out the plan and purchased our salvation by giving his blood. And this text tells us, oh, and the Holy Spirit had a huge role in you and me coming to faith in Christ. What did the Holy Spirit do? Well, he's the one that convicts us of sin. If you've had this experience, you remember it well, how in your life you were unconcerned about your sin. You would easily dismiss the fact that you were a sinner. You'd say, yeah, nobody's perfect, and you were totally unconcerned. Unconcerned. Year after year, I'm unconcerned about my sin. Unconcerned. And then suddenly you were deeply concerned. Do you remember that? When it happened to you? How did it happen? How did you go from being totally unconcerned about your sin to now deeply concerned? Like, oh no, this will separate me from God. It has and it forever will. If something doesn't happen to me, I need to be rescued. That's the Holy Spirit, where he calls you to be alive and you can see things you didn't see before. He convicts us of sin. At the same time, he convinces us that Jesus is who he is, that he's the Savior. Maybe you're one who dismissed that. No, I'm fine. By my works, I'll be saved. By my own works of righteousness. And then suddenly you saw, oh, I could never save myself. I have a deep, deep sin problem I can't solve. And Jesus alone can save me. How did you finally see that? That's the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And he calls you to salvation. You were made alive by the Holy Spirit so that you could say yes to Jesus. It's a gracious work of God. And again, he continues that work. So I want you to behold with me the kindness of this triune God in offering this rescue to us. Instead of death that we deserve, he says, I want to give you a new life, a brand new birth. I want to give you, instead of your slavery, I want to give you freedom. Instead of this life of hating and being hated by others, I want to give you love and mercy and kindness forever. And instead of your guilt, I want to wash you clean. So here's the good news. Let's make this personal. God can do that for you today. Here you might realize you're living a Titus 3:3 life. That's you. That could all change today if you'll turn and put your faith in Jesus Christ. It will begin like this. When you acknowledge what the scripture says about you, when you don't argue with Titus 3:3, you say, that is me. I'm enslaved to various lusts and appetites. That's me. I live a life of who I hate and who hates me. That's my life, a petty life. I deserve the judgment of God. I want to receive this gracious rescue for him. But understand this, it's going to involve a surrender. You can't keep believing like you're believing and living like you're living and say, yeah, just add Jesus to my rebellious life. You're going to have to surrender. And surrender is a beautiful thing. When you surrender, you don't really lose. Many areas of life, when you surrender, you lose. But when you surrender to Christ, now actually you win. You now join the winning side, the eternal life side of this. This week, I enjoyed doing some reading back on the first Gulf War. Remember that war? Now, some of you weren't alive during the first Gulf War. It's back in the early 90s. But when Saddam Hussein of Iraq had invaded Kuwait and had taken it, and then a coalition of nations said, we're going to liberate Kuwait. And so that was all mobilized. And it was a very short war once it was all said and done. But it was a decisive victory, and Kuwait was indeed liberated. But here's what I was impressed by. Our military, though they won in decisive fashion, was quite merciful on the beginning and at the beginning of that conflict. Before they ever dropped bombs, they dropped leaflets. Listen to this, 29 tons of leaflets our military dropped. 29 million pieces of literature, they tell us, they dropped before any bombs. And so here was the first one. I find this interesting. Now, I just want you to hear, this opportunity to surrender was so gracious by our military. The goal was, let's get them to surrender and nobody has to die. Isn't that wonderful? So the first leaflet said this. I love how specific it was. Said this, the 16th Infantry Division of the Iraqi Army will be bombed tomorrow. Leave this location now and save yourselves. Can you imagine catching one of those flyers and reading it and you think, oh no, they know us by name. They know what division we are. But isn't that merciful? Listen, we're going to drop the bombs. This is coming, but you could flee now and be spared. Well, then the next day, as promised, bombs did fall. And then another leaflet after that one so that surrender could happen, so no more loss of life. So the front of that flyer said this, flee and save your life or remain and meet your death. Then there was the backside of this flyer. Said this, you have suffered heavy losses because we have used the most powerful and destructive conventional bomb of this war. It is more powerful than 20 Scud missiles in respect of explosive capability. We warn you, we shall bomb your position again. Kuwait will be liberated from Saddam's aggression. Hurry and join your brothers from the south. We shall treat you with all our love and respect. Abandon this position. You will never be safe. Isn't that a merciful warning? Listen, you could flee. Come over. I love it. We're going to treat you with love and respect. You just got to surrender and come over on our side. Well, you know how the war went. Another level of bombing happened, and then another leaflet, another merciful warning. The leaflet said this, we told you we were going to bomb you, and we did. And then the offer, once again, you need to come on over. You need to surrender and come on over. And then the message with this, we won't be sending another leaflet because there won't be anybody left to read it after this bomb. And so this week was interesting, reading that and just hearing those warnings are merciful. We sometimes think warnings are scary. That's so mean to give warnings. Warnings are an opportunity, right? And in our spiritual lives, we need to surrender. Here's a holy God who's telling us in the word, you've sinned against me. You're enslaved. You've been disobedient. You've lived a life of malice. You are working against me. You are fighting on the wrong side against me. And God's told us over and over in the word, there is hell as a judgment. Jesus is coming again, yes, to save his own, but to judge the world. That is coming. That's not God being mean to tell us that. In fact, isn't he merciful? He keeps waiting to do that. How merciful. So he's loving us, giving us an opportunity to surrender, and there really is life on the other side of surrender rather than continue the fight against him. I watched some footage from C-SPAN. So when you research these things, you can then see footage and watching hundreds of Iraqi soldiers, when they did surrender, sometimes clutching a piece of white paper, anything white to say, I'm surrendering, no weapons. And to watch our soldiers do what the leaflet promised, treating wounds. You know, here are these guys surrendering, and they're being cared for. I remember one, you know, getting his eyes cleaned up, maybe from the sandstorm. They're treating this former hostile enemy, treating them well, because you had the wisdom to surrender and come on over. Oh, one that put a lump in my throat. I watched our soldiers come upon a bunker, and these four Iraqi soldiers come out of the bunker, and same thing. They were relieved. They came out, one of them just crying. A soldier, former hostile enemy, comes out crying, and he's so grateful to be rescued by those who were his enemies. And he was trying to touch the boots of the soldier. He's like, don't do that, don't do that. He even lunged forward to kiss the boots of the rescuer. And the guy's like, don't do that, don't do that. But to see that kindness displayed, do you see the picture? You and I have been hostile against God. We do need to come to our senses and say, I want your mercy. I don't want to fight you anymore. I surrender. And something beautiful comes on the other side of surrender. That's your moment today. What a beautiful picture. Listen to this. Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. So today, ask him, Jesus, would you forgive me? I wave the white flag. I want to demonstrate to you I'm crying out to you. Would you invade me? Would you take over me? Would you forgive me? I don't want to be hostile to you anymore. And so we've talked about our desperate condition. We talked about this gracious rescue that God is offering. And then for those who believe, catch this, our righteous standing. Our righteous standing. Consider what we were, verse 3, and then how we're described now. He uses the words, now in Christ, justified. And he uses the word, we're now heirs. So we were once deceived and enslaved, but now in Christ, we've been set free. And not only that, we have been adopted. I love the phrase, justified by his grace. Not something we did. What does it mean to be justified? It means you now, because of your faith in Jesus, you stand right in the sight of God. You who did so many things wrong, you stand now right in the sight of God because of what Jesus did for you. You're righteous in the sight of God because of the grace of God poured out to you in Christ. That's beautiful. But then catch this. We were enemies, but now we're heirs. So some of you in your work life, you might work for a family company. So you know that you're an employee. Hopefully they treat you well in the company, but you know who the son or daughter is who's one day going to inherit the company. So you think, I'll always be an employee. This business will never be mine. It belongs to the son or daughter eventually. And that's okay. That's how that works. But isn't this stunning? You and I were fighting against God. We were his enemies. And now he says, I'm not only going to save you, but you, he uses the word heir for us. You're going to inherit what the Lord has for us. It's amazing. And the scripture echoes this. Listen to places like Galatians 4, verses 6 and 7. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, listen to this. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir through God. That is the most amazing reversal possible. From an enemy deserving judgment to where he adopts you as one of his children. And he says, and I'm going to load you up. You're going to be a joint heir with my son, Jesus. I have a home for you in heaven that we just sang about a while ago. So while we deserved destruction, we were given salvation. Oh, behold, the kindness, the love, and the mercy of God. We were hostile to him, but now we're beloved sons and daughters. And we have hope. Oh, and we have everlasting life. And this new standing changes everything about how we live our daily lives. I'm no longer fighting against God. Now I'm reveling in the grace of God, enjoying him. Now I have a new purpose for life, right? And a new message in this world. News this good, nobody should ever sit on news like that, right? If you know something this good, it is wrong to hold it yourself. So I believe that Publishers Clearing House is still out there doing their sweepstakes. We know about the lotteries, but that's gambling. But Publishers Clearing House, they still have that thing where you no money exchanges hands, and if you turn in the stuff, you can have an opportunity. I don't know, what is it, $5,000 a week for the rest of your life or something like that, and then somebody you choose. I mean, it's a pretty sweet deal. So what if you had the job of going to the home of the winner to let them know they're the winner? You know, they used to, I don't know if they still do, the balloons and the big oversized check. And you get to tell somebody, your financial future just changed. You know, what a great job. But what if somebody said, you know what? I don't want to bother them. I know it's what my job is to go tell them about this great gift, but I don't, they're probably watching TV. You know, they might be taking a nap. I'm not going to go bother them. Wouldn't that be horrendous? And just say, I will never tell them. I just won't. That'd be wrong. Or how about the National Weather Service? What if they took this approach? Hey, you know, there's a warning here that we probably ought to give, but you know, people get annoyed with our little signal, this testing of the emergency broadcast system, and we got to stop that. And you know, people are watching TV. They don't want to be interrupted with warnings and watches, and we're just going to stop doing that. Wouldn't that be unloving to do that? And so here we are with the best news imaginable, that people can go from enemies to sons and daughters. They can go from slave to free, from dead to alive, even everlasting life, to avoid the judgment in hell, to have the gift of everlasting life in heaven. We have that, and if we won't share that, what does that say about us? How criminal is that? And so to experience the kindness of God so changes us that it now gives you a new life message. You can't sit on news that good. And so, once again, let me remind us of this joyful privilege to share the good news with others. And let me remind you of this tool that we're putting out before you again, Bless Every Home. where you can sign up. It's free. There's another flyer in your bulletin. It's also linked to our website if you want to sign up from there, where you can find out who lives around me so that I can go through this process. Prayer, care, and then share. And that's what we're talking about today. That we would begin praying for our neighbors, looking for ways to express the kindness of God in an area of their lives where they need it as God opens up those opportunities, with the goal that, continuing to love them, I have to share this with you. I need to invite you to come to worship with me, or I want to share this good news with you. And listen, it's urgent that we do so. While we're silent, if we're silent, the world continues to pump in a false message to them. Your neighbors, your children, your grandchildren, your friends, they're hearing that they are just here by random on this planet. That is not true. That life will just rock along fine. There is no judgment. There's nothing to worry about. That lie is being pumped to the people you love. And we have to be those who speak the truth. If we're silent, also know that the cults are still going out, riding their bicycles or carrying their satchels and handing out their literature with the false gospel of works and everything else. We must. It's urgent that we share this glorious message with the people around us. But it all begins with sharing in this ourselves by asking Jesus to forgive us. Maybe you're here today and you think, I don't know that he would forgive me. I've done too much. Listen, he will. He loves to give mercy to sinners. I think it was a week or so ago. In my prayer time, I used a number of photos, and one of the photos I pray through is a picture of my siblings. And there's a picture of the five of us, my brother and sister, my stepbrother and sister, and there we are. And so I use that as a prompt to pray for them, and I can pray for their children and all that. And this particular day, a week or two ago, I saw it's a picture of the five of us, and I look at my face, and I wasn't struck by how good-looking I was. I was struck by thinking about it in context of growing up with these. I thought about, I just looked at my face, saw these eyes. I thought, wow, these eyes, through those years, saw a lot of things they should have never seen. Those were not righteous eyes. And these ears heard a lot of things, gladly, that I should have never heard by the way I lived my life before coming to Jesus. And then I thought about this mouth. Oh, this mouth was used in a lot of profane ways and hurtful ways all those years before coming to Christ. And this mind and all that it entertained rather than the things of God. And so I just looked at my face and said, that's not a righteous face apart from Jesus Christ. That he rescued me. He saved me. Once again, struck by the mercy of God, why would he be so forgiving? And listen, I'm just sharing that with you. If he can forgive me of all my sins, he can forgive you of your sins. This is the God we're talking about. The only person not a candidate for this forgiveness is the person who says, I don't need forgiveness. I'm already pretty good by myself. You got to get rid of that. That's deception. Agree with God. Receive the gift. Receive his kindness. Ask Jesus to save you. I pray that today's your day of salvation. Pray with me.